Father, I love you. Lord, I thank you for these young children, these young kids, that they get to see your presence and they get to be taught your word, Lord. And I just ask that that word would come into their hearts, that that word would empower them to understand who you are, Lord, and to follow your direction and to live a way that honors you for their entire life, Lord. I thank you for these kids and these children. Lord, I pray for the teachers. I ask that you guide their words and their actions and their hearts and help them to be with them. Lord, as we go forward, I pray that your words speak and that my words be silent. Lord, I pray that your hand will be upon this message. I pray that your hand will be upon our hearts. I pray that you will continually work in our lives. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So why do we suffer? It's a tough question. I talked about it earlier this week on Tuesday. My brother-in-law asked me to preach or to speak at his CV down in Laramie, Wyoming. And he sent me a text message saying, hey, Zach, I want you to talk about pain and suffering. I think you'd be good at it. And I'm not quite sure what he meant. I kept that to myself. But, he's a good man. And I enjoyed going and talking to him down there. And I wrote this particular message, and I was thinking, all right, this is cool. I get to use the same message twice, and I don't have to rewrite it again, you know. So I had 2 weeks to prepare for it, and after I spoke on Tuesday, I didn't really like it. I mean, it was very raw. It had a lot of emotion in it, but I thought it lacked some organization. I thought it lacked something that... I just didn't feel comfortable with it. So, me being me, I rewrote the whole entire thing on Thursday. So, there's a few things in here that are the same. I want to look at Psalms 23. And this wasn't part of my message on Tuesday. This wasn't exactly what I had planned when I wrote this the first time. Let me read it for us before we start. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we look at this, we might ask ourselves, how does that fit in with it being God's will for us to suffer? And I realize that the word will is not even in this part of Scripture, but stay with me. I want to look at verse 1 here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, when the Lord is my shepherd, I am His. It is God's will for me to be saved, and I am His. His will, when the Lord is my shepherd, David is saved. What does this phrase exactly mean? I shall not want. And this one finally hit me this week. I finally understood it. What is the greatest want of our soul? How are we made? We are made to desire and to want to be with Jesus, to need Him, to need that hope that He provides. I shall not want does not mean that you will not want worldly things throughout your life. No, it means that you will no longer live without that hope, because we have the greatest want in the world, and that is the Lord. And before we move on, let me talk about something. I could dwell on this for an entire sermon, I promise you that. But my focus today is on suffering. But you'll notice that the first part of this chapter, he's saved. And later on, it comes to the shadow, the valley, right? We see that that person was a believer and they still walk through that valley of the shadow of death. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. And let's see the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Holy Spirit is there to calm our soul. He gives us peace and understanding. He also allows us to understand the word and to rest in it, to drink of it. He allows us, our searching heart, to be restored from sin. He is with us, He's leading us, He's guiding us, and He's restoring us. It is God's will for us to be Spirit-filled. And I love this. Not only does the Spirit work in a calming way, but it aids in our growth. In the last part of the verse 3, we read, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I wanted to go to Romans 8 here, 16 and 17. I think it's so powerful here. It reads, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." You see, we're to suffer with Christ. He already understood everything that we are going through. He already faced it on the cross. He already knew it long before it ever happened. Why do we face these suffering? To display His righteousness. That He can be glorified, and that we can also be glorified with Him. God's will is for us to grow and to become more like Christ. You see, David knew what it was like to be filled with the Spirit. It is God's will for us to be sanctified. It is God's will for us to become more like Christ. And these are the things that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And we've covered just in this sermon alone that it's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for us to be Spirit-filled. It's God's will for us to be sanctified. And I will cover that it's God's will for us to be submissive here in a few minutes. But the next two I really want to focus on today. It is God's will for us to suffer. If we look at 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good." Suffering is God's way of molding and shaping us. He is testing us. He is allowing us to face trials and ultimately tribulations. These tribulations define who we are in Christ. Let's look back to Psalms 23, verse 4. This is where suffering becomes a reality. It reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death..." I wanted to finish it there. "Even though I walk in struggles, even though I already have the hope in Jesus Christ, I will still face suffering. The shadow of death is very much suffering. But with Christ, I can rest assured that I will come out on the other end. And who I am on the other side will be closer to who He wants me to be. God wants us to suffer. It is part of being who a Christian. In fact, it is the tool that God uses to build us. I know this seems contrary to what we think, right? I know this seems contrary to the way we pray. But do we really believe that it's God's will for us to suffer? I mean, look at our prayers. What do we really pray about? God, please heal this person. God, please take away this hurt. God, can you protect the people on the roads? God, restore me back to perfect health. Give me a beautiful wife, a great job, 2.5 beautiful kids that are healthy, right? Constantly we're praying for these things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. These are super important things. We should be praying for them often. God wants us to have prosperity. He does. I promise you that. That is part of being a Christian also. It is not just the pain and the suffering. We should absolutely enjoy and love our life being a Christian and feel overwhelmingly blessed by it. We should have no desire to see others suffer. But to be honest with you, a close relationship with Christ is more important than a life that is free of suffering. All I want to make us think about today is the last time that we asked God for suffering. When was the last time we prayed to God that we would lose our job, right? So that we may find another one, or we may have more free time with our kids, or we might learn to manage our money better. When was the last time we prayed for God for hurts and pains or injury? So that we would slow down and evaluate what's really important in life. What's really important in this busy life that we live. And I've always been a busy man, right? I spent a lot of time moving and shaking and doing all kinds of crazy things and putting my wife through lots of different things, but she's just as guilty as I am. But about 2 years ago when I went to school in Omaha, I had a back injury and it just didn't heal right. And I'm constantly going and I'm going and I'm going and I'm going and I get this back injury and I have to stop and slow down and understand that God has a purpose for me in this. And I wasn't able to dedicate myself to baseball the way I should have. And I had to dedicate myself to my studies a little more. And I had to take time back and almost take a Sabbath rest and spend some more time with my kids, spend some more time with God. And that time was a time that I looked back on and realized how important it really was. And God's plan for me to become a pastor and not a baseball coach. I guess I get to do both. See, I realize that many of you suffer. Many of you have pain, and my heart breaks for you. It really does, and it should. But in reality, God expects us to have thanksgiving, even in our pain. God is okay with pain because it draws us closer to Him, and we should be also. The shadow of death is suffering. I believe sometimes we think of suffering as this really horrific thing that happens to us in life. Suffering is not just that deep, deep sorrow. It is the bends in the roads, the rivers we cross, and the mountains we must climb. They are the things that irritate and hurt us. They are the things in our life that make us think and evaluate the path that we are on. It is the tool that I've said before that God uses to grow us. We as humans have a need for these. We cannot grow when we're always experiencing this amazing bliss. If we never face depression, if our marriage is already perfect, if we are communicating perfectly, we love perfectly, and we raise our kids perfectly, we've already done everything to the fullest. And why would we even need God? I'm telling you that when we grow the most is when our kids are about to move to grandma's, right? Because we can't take one more wine, one more fight, one more sleepless night. We learn the most when the easy way is nowhere in sight. And as we go through this, I kind of want to switch gears. I want us to be careful not to judge others in their suffering. Not to try to understand how much they're suffering. And to understand that we all suffer differently. Many of us struggle with physical pains. I personally struggle with deep emotional pains. And we're all different in this, and God knows this. He has a plan for each of us. Each of us has our own little suffer plan that God has put in place for us. It is His will for us to struggle in those exact ways that He's laid out for us. And none of us, not one of us, will understand it until we look back on it later, because we are not all-knowing. Suffering comes in multiple forms, and I want to break it down today into three categories that I pulled from Scripture. I broke it down into testing, trials, and tribulations, and the first two come from James 1, verses 1 and 2. These two are very similar. Let me read it for you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Greek word for testing is dikaiomai. It means to be proved genuine or judged worthy. How is somebody judged worthy? Well, we put them to a test, right? I want to go back to my younger days before I was married, and I had this test that I developed. So I'd go on a date, and I was tired of going through all these struggles with dating. I was tired of all the hoopla that you went through and everything that goes along with dating. So me being the smart one wanted to skip straight ahead from some of the suffering. And so I decided to come up with this five questions, but I can't remember the fifth one, so it probably wasn't that important. And I went on this date with a girl from Casper, and we went to Applebee's, and I started to talk to her a little bit, and I jumped right to it. I started to ask her these questions. And these four questions were, the first one, right? Do you love baseball? Yeah. She said no. She wasn't on a very good start, right? So I decided to continue on. And if you guys know me real well, I asked her, do you love the Broncos? So those are my first two questions, right? Those are the first two I asked. And she told me that she likes the Raiders and the Chiefs. So first of all, those two do not go together. You cannot like both of them. That's just not possible. So either she really wanted the date to end, or she was crazy. Probably a little both. She did answer yes to Republican, and she did say she loved God, even though I'm not sure how theology and the Chiefs go together, but, you know, we'll give her a pass. And the second time I tried it was with my wife, and she aced it. You know, she did good. But you see, even though I gave that test, it didn't guard us from the suffering, from the pain, from the different trials that our marriage had to go through. We still had to face those. And though there were many wonderful things that me and my wife had to go through, there's many trials and tribulations and talk of divorce and different things that I've talked about before. But I thank God that God's brought me to the other side. And that even though I struggle with my wife, that I love her dearly. And she will be with me till death do us part. Many of us in our marriages, we struggle. We struggle with these tests. We have small differences that we learn to work through. But there's also those really tough ones. And I've seen my fair share of those. My parents have seen their fair share of those. But I can tell you that as they've worked through them, as God has brought them out on the other side, their marriage is better than it's ever been. It has stood the test of time. I love this part of it, these tests that we experience, right? They're the things that my father did as a young boy, and he made me work. And I thank him for that, right? Or those tests when we get an F on a test. Maybe the smaller things, like leaving the toilet seat up, my socks being turned inside out. Those things that really don't bother me, but they're big for my wife. Don't quite understand it, maybe after 12 years, but I'm getting there. You know, we understand, going back to this, that we can't judge others, right? We can't judge others because some people take laundry very, very seriously in the back. And others, it's not really that big of a deal, right? But others have anxiety, right? They just get so caught up in the world around them, and we don't quite understand it because we don't experience these things. And I want to think that as we go through here that we understand that our suffering is our suffering and it's God's plan for us, and that we are to live within that and not to judge others for their particular suffering. God uses these daily struggles to grow us. And it's no different than my own father or me with my kids. I want so desperately to protect them, but I have an obligation to let them fail. I truly, truly believe that this would be a better place if parents allowed our kids to fail and that we challenged them. I believe the world would be a better place if we trained our kids to handle suffering instead of always protecting them from it. As a parent, I need to open my eyes to the ways of God. Let our children face tests. Let them experience trials. Let them learn the hard way. But importantly, like our God, have a plan in it. Let's look at the next area. The next area in James, right? The Greek word is periasmos. It means trials or examination. It means to learn the true nature of who someone is. How do we know the true character of someone until you have faced trials in this world? I mean, do you really want to take marriage advice from somebody that is single? Or parenting advice from somebody that never had kids? If you have been married, you have faced many trials that have shaped the way your marriage looks. If you have kids, you understand and are totally perplexed by how you can love something that drains every last ounce of energy out of your body. Do you really want to go to a broke man for finance advice? How about somebody that might have a keg instead of a six-pack for training advice. I love how Dave Ramsey says it there, right? He says he wants somebody that has a six-pack or an eight-pack, right? He wants somebody that's chiseled, not the Pillsbury Doughboy. And I don't blame him, right? We want somebody that's gone through it, somebody that understands it. How do we learn how to handle our faith? And God knows exactly. He puts us through these trials. These are the times that have an end. They mold us. They grow us into who God wants us to be. But they do not become a forefront of who we are. They are not there every day. They do not consume our daily walks. But this last one does. The Greek is thlipsis. Try saying that. That's tribulation. Deep suffering. It means distress, oppression, immense trouble. Most of us have gone through this. But some of you in this room really, really understand deep, deep suffering. In Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas went all over preaching the word and making disciples. It reads 22, strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We see that when we have hope of Jesus, we will still face tribulation. Tribulation is persecution. Tribulation is deep pain, cancer, the death of a loved one. There are many things in this world that will never go away and completely change our normal. These tribulations strengthen our soul. You may ask yourself, what about 1 Thessalonians? Doesn't it say that we should not suffer like those who do not have hope? It does. So does that mean that we should not suffer if we have Jesus? I say this nonsense. We as Christians are to suffer like someone that has hope. When we have Jesus, we love on such a deep level that we should suffer better than anybody else. We should care better than everybody else. We should love better than everybody else. I think some of us think that because we have Jesus, we can just walk around with a smile. We can be happy-go-lucky and we'll have no worries in the world. I don't think this is true. As Christians, we should hurt. We should have pain. But ask ourselves, how do we do it better than everybody else? How do we care on that deeper level? How do we suffer through the lens of Christ? How do we allow Him to walk with us and truly be thankful for His provisions? As Christians, we are to suffer as somebody that has that hope in Jesus Christ. Our suffering is to look different because we have the Spirit in our life. We have a peace that passes all understanding. And for now, just now, suffering and hope, they go together. And that is because of sin. Because of sin, this is the way that we must grow. It is the way that we are tested. The trials we go through, the tribulations we face, these are part of what the Bible tells us. Let's look at Job for just a moment. Many of you know the story of Job. I'm going to look at Job 1, verses 1 through 20. Let me read it for us. I'm going to start with the first part there. It starts with, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And what was Job? He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. Sounds like a man that has put his faith in God. Now, do not get me wrong. This was one very rich man. He had everything he could possibly want. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, over 500 female donkeys, and servants everywhere. He had all these blessings. His life was perfect. And Satan comes along, right? And he goes, yeah, of course, God, this guy has everything. Of course he loves you. You've given him everything. And what's God do? He says, all right, Satan, you can test Job. And if you think you've had a bad day, just read these next parts of Scripture, okay? I'm going to read it fairly fast, so try to stay with me, but it gives it a little bit of perspective on what's going on. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Yet while he was speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them. and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And yet again, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across it, the wilderness, and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. After all this, what does Job do? He tears his clothes, he falls on the ground, and he worships. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it goes on to say that in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now that is a righteous man. Do not tell me that God does not let bad things happen to us just because we love Jesus. Do not tell me that suffering is not part of his plan. When my mother was 16 years old, her brother was diving off a culvert and he hit his head and he didn't come back up out of the water and he was kind of a jokester. And his friends thought he was joking, so they stood there for a little bit and they didn't jump right in. And finally they realized, oh man, there's something wrong. They jump in, they get him out, they throw him in the back of the truck and they're heading off to the hospital. And there's witnesses that say he was flying out of the back of the truck as they were trying to get there so fast. And they get there and he had a broken neck and he was paralyzed from the neck down and he went to Craig Hospital for a countless number of months. And all he got back was a little bit of movement in his left wrist. My uncle spent 35 years in a wheelchair, dealing with sores, depression, having people feed him, not being able to go to the bathroom on his own, not being able to work because our government is crazy about Social Security. But I can tell you what, in all of this, my uncle was far from perfect. If you knew him, you would know this. But I can promise you that he was the funniest man that I ever met. And he was the glue that held my mom's family together. You see, that very same time, during that very same year, my mother's mom came down with a terrible disease that literally eats away at the skin and the muscle in your body. And they tried to treat it with steroids, and steroid treatment wasn't quite where it needed to be at that time. And they gave her too high of a dosage. And my mother got a watch as the godliest woman that she ever met, as the person that she knew that loved Jesus more than anybody in the entire world, wilted away and died a painful and agonizing death. Now, why do I tell us this story? It's a tragedy of Job-like proportion, maybe. But where I want to go with it is, we do not know God's plan in all this. I do not know why God brought all these tragedies to my mom in the same year. I don't understand it. But I also don't know if I'd even be standing up here if she didn't. I don't know if she'd have married my dad. I don't know. Maybe she'd have went to college, right? Maybe she would have been the greatest elementary teacher that ever lived in Torrington, Wyoming, right? Maybe she'd be getting a Hall of Fame plaque right now. But she wouldn't be getting the Hall of Fame plaque that this church deserves, that she deserves from this church. All the kids that have come through here, all the kids that have had my mom as a teacher, all the kids that have been saved because of her, we don't know God's plan. Would she be in this church today if those things didn't happen to her? I don't know the answer. God does. And I do know that our God is in control. Our God knows exactly what he's doing. Maybe that's how we're different. I think so. Let's go back to Job for a second, right? Things got even harder for him. The physical agony was harder. Things were going bad, and he's trying to figure out what's going wrong. He's got these idiot friends, right, that are telling him what he did wrong, and he can't quite figure it out. But I love what God does. If we turn to Job 38, I love how God responds. He says, Job, quit it, right? Look at me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, huh? Tell me. If you have that understanding, tell me. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what is its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of glory shouted for joy. He says, I have been there forever. I know everything. Trust that I will get you through this. How are we to get through? With God. That's how. Let's turn back to Psalms 23, the verse 4. I will fear no evil. What are we to do with these evils that come up in our life? And rest assured, they are evils. They are bad things in our life that God uses for goods, but they are evils and they are sin. Why are we supposed to be submissive to government? Because God is with us and He will fight our battles. He tells us that the vengeance is His. We are not to be afraid of earthly kingdoms because our citizenship is in heaven. It is with Christ. He has relieved us from the stress of having to get back at somebody. He will take care of each situation. I saw this on Tuesday. I saw how much turmoil one person can be in when they are dead set on getting vengeance. And I can promise you that our earthly court system will not heal the pain that you have when somebody has to go to jail. No, the only way that pain is going to heal is through our Savior Jesus Christ, and I can promise you that. Promise you that. The only people that heal through tragedy is those that trust in our Savior. Let's look at the end of verse 4. And we see this. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In everything, God is there. If we are to overcome these struggles, if we are to grow to the next level, we as Christians must understand that God is there and He wants us to see better times. There is always better times at the end of the suffering. And I understand they may not come until we die. But I promise you, we will see better times. I have seen marriages that are saved from divorce because of tribulation along with Jesus Christ. I have seen injuries healed internally and externally. I have seen those that have deep anxiety be able to function on a whole new level, stand up here and preach. Each one of those because of the hope we have in Jesus. Some of us have found a whole new perspective on how to raise children. God is always with us, even when we have no idea where He's at. This one might be kind of hard. This is a time where I didn't know where God was at. It didn't last very long, thank God. But let me read what I wrote the night I found out that my Hattie might have some form of cancer. Oh, Hattie. My emotions are unexplainable. My fear is overwhelming. I want to give everything to you. I want to find peace, but it flees me. It is my desire to pray, but my God seems silent. Strength? What does that even mean? I have none. I am lost. If it was me, I would be okay, but it is my sweet Hattie. She is so little, so innocent, so smart. I love her so, I refuse to let her go. Please, God, give me peace. Give me comfort. I need you. But where are you? Where are you, God? At that time, I was lost. My heart was broken. My suffering was nothing compared to what some of you have had to go through. I don't even want to begin to compare what you have gone through. And you will live with that the rest of your life. And my heart breaks for you. But God provided for me that night. He brought a speaker. There was a guy that was supposed to speak the week after that. And the snowstorm in Gillette, he came to us and spoke about China and delivering Bibles. And it was such a relief that God relieved me from having to speak at youth night on that Wednesday. You see, God was there. And I know that if Hattie would have had cancer, that He would have helped me walk through that. Because I've seen many of you that proclaim Christ, that have that hope, have faced it. I was reading a book the other day, a book by a guy named Ron Deal. And he deals with people that are divorced. And he starts to talk about losing his son. And he talks about losing his son from a Mira staph infection. And he writes this, before Before I lost my son, I thought a bad day was the flu, a flat tire, or a flight delay. But after, my definition of a bad day was recalibrated. Watching my wife dig her fingernails into my son's grave while screaming, "I want my son back." Or helplessly standing by as Connor's brother is submerged night after night in fears that another family member will die. That now qualifies as a bad day. But he doesn't quite leave it there. I love how he does this. He goes on to speak how suffering is part of life that coexists with good. Deal says that before my son died, I thought trust and faith were the antidotes to pain. After, I realized that the train I now travel on sits on two rails. The left is sadness, deep, deep sadness. And the right is wonderful memories. The left is anguish, the right is hope. The left is anger, the right is trust. The left is sorrow, the right is peace in the arms of Jesus. Neither rail invalidates the other. Neither excludes the other. They coexist. I now know that faith doesn't end grief, and the hope of heaven still allows room for asking why. I travel these two rails side by side in an unstoppable train until Jesus comes. See, I was saved from that kind of sadness. I don't know that kind of sadness, but some of you do. I don't understand why God did. I don't understand it all. But as I look back at the way Ron Deal writes, I can tell you this. Which man seems to know Jesus more? On a better level, if I would say, the before man or the after man? It's amazing how somebody that goes through that trials and those tribulations, how they have that intimacy with God when they come out on the other end. I find that so interesting and so powerful, and I find myself in admiration of those people. I can promise this, God's love is the only thing that can carry us through these moments. Can you imagine facing something like that without Christ? Without Him setting us apart. As Christians, we are to be different. In all the pain and suffering, I think we can be like verse 5 of Psalms 23. Right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I can give you thanks because it's your will for me to be thankful. Your spirit is powerful enough to push me through these moments and to bring me through to the other side. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalms 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Lord so desperately wants us to see goodness and mercy. He wants us to be with Him. But I can promise you this, we only get rid of the idol that is ourselves when we face obstacles that we cannot handle. Moving forward, how do we deal with suffering? When we refuse to talk with someone, when we bottle it up, we are putting ourselves ahead of God's wishes. God wants us to seek counsel from godly people that will be honest and speak wisdom into your life. And if you do not seek out God, you will seek out other worldly means to cover that pain and sorrow that you have. Let me finish with 5 applicable steps to dealing with suffering. Number 1, we can acknowledge that we cannot handle deep suffering on our own. And maybe not even the small ones, right? Even the small ones are easier to overcome when we have a loving individual that will come alongside of us. Number 2, we can acknowledge that God has a reason for it. At the very least, God has allowed it to happen to you. And if He allowed it to happen to you, I can promise you that He will allow you to walk through it and He will be right next to you. Number 3, we can seek Him through His Word and through prayer. He so desperately wants a relationship with you. Number 4, we will be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful that you suffer with the hope that is Jesus Christ. And number 5, God relieves us of this. We do not have to know why we are going through it. Only that there is hope at the end of the tunnel. God has relieved us of the why because we have faith and have trusted in him. This gives me great comfort. I know that suffering will not happen after Christ's return a final time. I know that because of sin, this world is not the way that it should be. I know that because of Christ's work on the cross, we can have everlasting life that begins now, even in the suffering when we put our faith in Jesus. I know that God has a plan since before time to establish his Son. I know that God knows everything, and we can take solace that even in our darkest moments, he will be there. We are God's children, and he has given us wonderful freedoms within his plan. So many things that are not for you to worry about. If you are saved, if you are spirit-filled, if you are growing, if you are submissive, if you understand how God works in our lives through trials and tribulations, and if you are thankful, we can clear our minds, we can do well, and we can trust that God will be there. We worship a God that loves us so much that not only does he allow us to suffer, but he allowed his Son to suffer for all humanity. When we trust in the Lord, we only have to take life. Take it in one day at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. This day that you provided for us, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, that we only have to worry about today, and that your Son, this day can be your day. And that we can face any of the trials, any of the tribulations that you give us on this day. Lord, I thank you for your understanding, for your comfort, for your power, that you are with us through each of this, Lord. And I ask that as we leave this place, that we can have a better understanding of who you are, and in those trials and those tribulations, that you will just come alongside of us and that we can see your presence in it. Lord, help us to not always seek the why, but to seek your power in it. Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I give you the praise through all of it. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.